most of the time, I like to go right into the lesson, but tonight I'd like to take just a few minutes to share with you some information. We've mentioned in every prayer today, and announcements and other ways, the difficulties that many have experienced in this area since, Thursday night and Friday morning. Up in the day Friday, our secretary here at the office took our directory and went down through the list and tried to call as many of the people in our congregation as we thought might be at home by themselves or might need some help, and I'm sure many of you did that on your own. Along in the earlier afternoon Friday, we received a call from one of our elders who'd been in touch with one of the deacons and said, at this point, there's no power at Heritage Towers. Do you think we can put some mattresses in our educational building and keep the people? And we decided we could. We were standing ready to do that. Within just a short period of time, the power came on at Heritage Towers, and we did not need to do that. About 15 minutes later, we got a call from the civil defense, and they said, there is an older couple. The man is sick. They're in a house without any heat. Can you help us? I got in the car and went over there. When I got there, one of the policemen already had them in the car and had a place to take them. When I got back to the building, the civil defense had called again and said, can we announce that your building can be used if someone needs it to stay warm? And I said, yes. Based upon what had already happened, the indication from our elders, from one of the elders at least, and others, felt like that would be the decision of all. And so it was announced, and Jim Chandler was standing by to help us get mattresses if we needed it. We told people to call. We did not get any calls, but we were standing by and ready to help. And I know that many of you have asked others to come over to take a shower, to eat. You've taken food. And I think it's great to see the response that has taken place. One thing that I'm sure you will appreciate, someone asked me Friday, said, how in the world are people going to sleep at the building at the Henderson Church of Christ? And one person had the audacity to say, just get a tape of Brother Flatt's sermon and I'm not through. And let them sit in the pews. And they can sleep without any problem whatsoever. I thought you would appreciate that. In fact, I sort of expected to get some amens on that one. I think it's great that people respond. And in connection with that, let me tell you something that I appreciate. I appreciate the fact that this building is being used almost every day. I believe that's good. We have the human services meeting in our building. We have a group of foster parents, those that are studying to be better foster parents, meeting here. We have the Cub Scouts meeting here. We've had the Girl Scouts meeting here. We have people in the community that come and use our facilities, and we think that's wonderful to serve the community and to let people know of our interest. And all that we do, even as we look toward an additional expansion, that's one of the things that we have in mind, is serving God and Christ through serving others. And I just wanted to take a minute and mention a few things that have taken place and tell you how grateful I am to be associated with a group of people who are involved in that kind of work. Our lesson tonight is centered around the little word not, N-O-T. We've studied the word and, the word but, the word if, the word super, the word so. I have at least two more lessons, one on few and one on all. Tonight we're talking about the little word not. Let me remind many of you parents of something that's happened. You remember when two of the children got in an argument? One of them called the other one a name and said, you are. He said, I'm not. You are, I'm not, are, not, are, not, are, not. Does that bring back some memories? Those of you who had four, at least, I know it does. The little word not. Not is an adverb used with a verb. It tends to suggest something that is negative. And in our day and time, there are many people who suggest that we cut the knots out of the Bible. Let's just not have any negative preaching. I especially like it when they say we don't need no negative preaching. And there are those who overlook the knots. It's rather interesting to read from the Douay Confraternity version of the Bible in Matthew 23. That is at least one of the versions that's used by most of those who are in Catholicism. The text of the Bible in Matthew 23 says, be ye not called rabbi, neither call any man father. In other words, it's saying you're not to be called father. In the footnote, it is added that when you refer to some man as father, you should really realize that God is your Father in heaven. You see, even in connection with the version there and the footnotes in it, there is an attempt to get around the word not. A man who was preaching in an area where a friend of mine was preaching for the church, a man who constantly taught that baptism was not necessary for the remission of sin, said one Sunday, "I'm going to read to you from the Bible next week where it says that exactly." And he did. He turned to 1 Peter 3:21 and read, "The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us not." He ran through the parentheses and stopped in the middle of it. And he used the word not there to teach something that the Bible definitely doesn't teach, and used it for his own benefit. We need to be careful that we do not overlook the word not. For a few minutes, I want to simply share with you some passages and show you how this little one word, N-O-T, changes the whole picture. You expected me to start in Genesis chapters 2 and 3, and that's where we'll start. God, in Genesis 2, verses 16 and 17, said to Adam and Eve, "You take care of these trees in the garden, but there is one tree that you shall not eat of. Don't eat of it, for in the day that you eat thereof," notice, "ye shall surely die." Chapter 3 records the devil coming upon the scene. And, of course, there was the conversation between Eve and the serpent. That involved a touch on the different ways in which we are tempted, as he pointed out to her that it was good for food, that it was something that would make her wise, and emphasized all of these points. But it's interesting to notice one statement that he particularly makes in verse 4. He says, "Thou shalt not surely die." He says, "Has God said these things to you?" Eve, "Yes." Well, the devil says, "Let me tell you, thou shalt not surely die." Now you take the statement of God in Genesis 2:17 and the statement of the serpent in Genesis 3:4, and the only difference is a little word "not." God said, "If you eat of the tree, ye shall surely die." The devil said, "Ye shall not surely die." Now, if you want to know how big the word "not" is in this passage, just think about the sinless state that Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden. And then a very short time later, they're cast out of the Garden of Eden with something placed there that they can't come back, the punishment placed upon them that would bring about even the results of all of us suffering, not inherited, but because of the circumstances. And the only difference in what God said and what Satan said in that summary statement is, "Ye shall surely die, and ye shall not surely die." Look next with me into the New Testament. Going to Matthew, the 21st chapter, verses 28 through 30, we have a little story, again, one with about which you know a great deal. A father had two sons. He said one to one, "Go work in my vineyard." And then a little later, he said to the other one, "Go work in my vineyard." One of the sons says, "I will." The other one says, "I will not." That's really the only difference in the two responses. And then, of course, you know, each one of them changed his mind. And the Bible says one went and the other one went not. One went and one went not. There's the difference in the description of these two boys. When you and I look at our goals and our actions, the little word "not" can play a big part. In fact, for just a moment, I'd like to have the attention of the little boys and girls. You know the song we sing about the wise man built his house upon the rock and the rains came down? If you took the Bible and read that story in the Bible, it goes something like this. "Whosoever shall hear these sayings of mine," or "whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto the wise man that built his house on the rock." You boys and girls remember how that rock is something that stands. But then he says, "Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not, I will liken him to the man who built his house upon that sand." Now, the difference in the story is that one man has a house that falls and one man has a house that stands. There's no difference, evidently, in the rains and the winds and the floods. They're all described, at least, as the same in that little song that we sing. But one man, the wise man, had a house that stood firm as we sing it, and the foolish man had a house that fell flat or went smash. And the difference is just the little word not, N-O-T. One heard and did, one heard and did not. You see how it changes the whole picture? Back to those of us that are a little bit older now, go with me to Matthew 6, 19 through 21. Lay up for yourselves treasures and lay not up for yourselves treasures. The only difference in the instruction really here is with the word not. Of course, he goes ahead and explains where to lay them up and where not to lay them up. He says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven and lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth. And it may very well be that most of us, and I said us, not you, most of us have turned that around to where we are laying up treasures on earth and laying not up treasures in heaven. But the only difference really is with that little word not. Jesus has a rather interesting statement in Luke 6, 46. He says, how call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? You pray to me, you call me Lord, but you don't do the things that I say. The little word not leaves that impression on that occasion. And in Matthew 7, 24 through 27 again, we emphasize that story of the wise man and the foolish man. One hears and does, the other one hears and does not do. He doeth them not. Bring this idea over into the judgment scene of Matthew 25. You know how the sheep are on the right hand, the goats are on the left. You look at what Jesus is talking about. His subject matter is the same for those who are going to be saved and those who are going to be lost. He's talking about feeding the hungry, giving drink to the thirsty, clothing the naked, visiting those who are sick and in prison. And you look at it sometime, and I think you'll agree that the only difference in the description of the sheep and the goats is the little word not, N-O-T. I was sick and in prison, and you visited me. I was sick and in prison, and you visited me not. And if you want to know just how important this little word not is, think about it in this setting. Folks, he's talking about the difference between heaven and hell. These shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal. The little word N-O-T and all that it suggests in that passage is the difference between an eternity with God and an eternity away from God. You visited me. You visited me not. Oh, how big that little word not is. In fact, as we think about our relationship with Christ and in what we've just been talking about, he said, inasmuch as you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. We're really talking about the relationship with Christ there, but let's go a little further. Jesus makes a statement in John 10, 14 that I appreciate. He says, I know my sheep and I'm known of mine. Concentrate on the first part of that. I know my sheep. But there's a little statement in Matthew, the 25th chapter and verse 12, in the story of the wise and foolish virgins, where the foolish virgins came and asked the door to be opened, and Jesus makes the statement, I know ye not. Basically, the only difference in those two statements, I know my sheep and I know ye not, is the word N-O-T. Here were some people who were begging to get in. Jesus says, I know you not. And another form of that is found in Matthew 7, 21 through 23, where he says that not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father. You know the story. And at the end of that, Jesus says, I never knew you. I know my sheep, I know ye not. And I don't know exactly what words will be used at the judgment day. It may be enter in and cast him out. But it could be Jesus saying, I know this one, and I know not this one. That's what he was saying on these occasions. I know you not. And can you imagine what it would be like to hear Jesus say at the day of judgment, I know you not? Just a little three-letter word. The difference between salvation and being eternally lost. This little word not even pops up as we're talking about our obedience to the gospel. Romans 6:17, you've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine. 1 Peter 1:22, you've obeyed the truth. Hebrews 5:8 and 9, he is the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Now notice two other passages. 2 Thessalonians 1, beginning at about verse 7, you that are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the power of his might. In 1 Peter 4:16, if any man suffers a Christian, let him glorify God on this behalf, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel? If you think sometimes some preachers are pulling out of a hat somewhere this idea of obeying the gospel, you've got another thought coming. That's a biblical concept of obedience from the heart, of obeying Jesus Christ, and then he approaches it. You see, Jesus didn't hesitate to approach things with a knot when he needed it. Neither did God when he gave the Ten Commandments. Jesus, as he speaks, and in this case we were quoting Paul and Peter too, who wrote the message of Jesus even as they were presenting it at that time. And in 2 Thessalonians 1 and 1 Peter 4, the idea is there's a problem with those who obey not the gospel. Even tonight, a person who is not a Christian can obey the gospel. That's another way of saying do what God has told us to do to become a Christian. Faith, repentance, confession, baptism into Christ for the remission of sins. That's a process of obeying the gospel. And yet, very likely, there may be someone who will leave this building tonight who has not obeyed. And he says, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel? All the difference in the world. On the one hand, there are those who obey. On the other hand, there are those who obey not. And if you tie that back into the little story we use with the boys and girls, it helps us to understand exactly what he's talking about. Whoso heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them is the one who obeys the gospel. The one who hears these sayings and doeth them not is the one who obeys not. Just naturally follows that we can see that. The very process of becoming a Christian means that there is a difference when that little word not is used. And let me show you in perhaps one of the most often quoted verses and passages in the entire Bible. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned or condemned. He that believeth not. You see how powerful that little word is? All these ways that we've seen it tonight, the little word not can make the difference between heaven and hell. And it can make the difference in whether or not we leave this service tonight right in the sight of God. In John the 5th chapter in verse 40, Jesus says, ye will not come that ye might have life. Ye will not come that ye might have life. And yet in his invitation, he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come and you'll have the rest, but if you don't come, you will not come, you won't have the life. And it might be especially good as we think about the need of responding to the invitation of Christ to remember the words of Jesus there in Matthew 23, about 37. Here again, even you smaller boys and girls, remember the story of Jesus where he said he's like the mother hen that would bring all the little chickens, the little chicks under and protect them. And in this particular case, Jesus says, that he was looking out over the city and he saw all the things that were going on, and he said, I wanted them to come. I would that they would come unto me, or that you would come unto me, and the scripture says, and ye would not. I offered you the invitation, Jesus is saying. I offered you protection. I offered you safety in the same way that the mother hen does her chickens. And ye would not. How many times do you suppose when an invitation song is being sung that Jesus from his seat at the right hand of the throne of God may be looking down at us and saying, oh, look what an opportunity you had. Look how many times you've had the opportunity to be a Christian. I wanted you to come to me, and ye would not. Remove that not and come to Jesus as together we stand and sing.